All right. I want to extend a greeting to you all this morning in the precious name of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Our Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Lord, thy kingdom come, and thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Help us, Lord, I pray, to do your will. And Lord, to be thankful for your mercy and your grace that you extend to us, Father. Lord, that you would give us wisdom, that you'd open our hearts and our minds to your light, to your will. Lord, guide us, be with us, and help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Again, greet you all this morning in the precious name of our risen Lord and Savior. I want to have you open your Bibles to First Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23. The Bible says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread." I want to read a little longer, but I just want to point out that Paul here is describing about the Lord's Supper, and he mentions, "In the night that he was betrayed, took bread." A lot of times we just think about the Lord's Supper and we forget that this was the very night that he was betrayed. Last week we had some of the boys give some verses, or someone mentioned about Stephen. We know the story of Stephen as he was being stoned. He lifted up his eyes and he said, "Father, forgive them." As he was being stoned to death, he didn't say, "Father, I forgive them." He said, "Father, forgive them." You know, it's one thing for us just to forgive someone, but to love someone enough to say, "Father, forgive them. Don't hold this on their account." That is a sacrificial forgiveness. You know, it's one thing just to forgive someone that does, just to do our duty, we would think, when someone does us wrong. But to forgive someone to the point of saying, "God, forgive them for what they're doing." And really mean it. I think that's what Jesus said whenever he spoke from his heart. And here he says in this, and Paul says that in the night which he was betrayed, he broke bread. He took bread. Jesus also is an example of on the cross, while he was being crucified, hanging there on a cross, and he looked down upon the people that had nailed him to that cross and said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. I mean, these things are become so familiar to us, sometimes we really just kind of skip over them pretty quickly to what they really mean. And to what we really are. Just reading through the Luke chapter 6, this morning in my reading. What Jesus taught about what it truly means to follow Him. Let's just turn there. I want to go to the communion thing, but I want to Matthew takes three chapters to describe this. Luke just takes one. And turning his gaze toward his disciples, he began to say, "Blessed are you who are poor, for yours is the kingdom of God." These poor people, poor in spirit. We've talked about poor in spirit, what that means. You know, there's a lot of poor people that have a rich desire. That's not poor in spirit. That's not what he's talking to. Someone looking for earthly gain, searching for earthly gain, is not poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor, without anything and happy to be there. Yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Jesus came to people who were needy. People who were needy. Someone who needed help and wanted it. You know, sometimes I think, living in this day and time and in this place, yesterday I just thought, is it even possible for a man to be what Jesus wants them to be in a time like this? But then I thought, well, he hasn't returned yet. And so there is some hope that we can be what He wants us to be. Paul said that he learned to be content, whether he had plenty to eat or whether he had nothing. And so we live in a time, I think, of severe testing. We don't need anything. But do we still need God? We become so independent. You know, we really don't need anybody. We can just be all on our own. We live in a country where, you know, we think about the times whenever Jesus was here, there were kings. And there were people, they had to learn to be subject to a king because he was the king. And they loved him and honored him and respected him, whether he was a good king or not. The Bible teaches us to do those things. But we live in a time where democracy has just taken over, where the mob rule decides, where I can chart my own leadership. I can appoint who I want to be a leader over me instead of just accepting what has been appointed. Whenever a child is born, he doesn't get to choose who his parents are going to be. It's appointed for him. That's the way God orders things. And for a country to, or for a people just to decide we're going to choose who's going to rule over us. What that does is brings a attitude of independence from any authority over us. We become our own people. We choose who will be over us and who won't. And while that is good for our own freedom and liberty, we think, I think it hinders us in a lot of other ways. It's dangerous Just like having everything we need is dangerous. Whenever we can choose and chart our own path and our own course in this world and have hardly anybody to rule over us, then as soon as someone disagrees with us, we just shift gears, get somebody else to rule over us. That's why we have 40,000 different denominations. I don't like the way they're ruling over me. I'm going to find someone who will rule over me better. And we just jump from place to place. And people, churches began trying to make everybody happy. And when you begin to try to make everybody happy, you offend everyone. You can't do it. That's why the Bible talks about submission to authority. Because it's good for us. That's why in our homes we train our children to listen to their father. To listen. Respect what their father and their mother says. The father comes home and the mother has made a decision. The father stands right beside him, but her mother. So that the child will learn to submit and learn. So that they learn that they're not their own. And they can't just choose and pick and choose whoever they want to be over them. They have to learn to give in their wills. They have to learn that when their father or mother says no, they mean no. So often we get the idea that, just using that verse, entreating like a father. Someone entreating someone like a father. How do you entreat your father when you're asking something of them? What would happen if your child came up to you and asked you for cake or cookie? The one asking, entreating someone like a father, comes asking, having to know that the answer might be no. That they might not hear me. They might not listen to me. But if the child would come and say, I'm going to entreat him, and just because the very idea, very fact that I am going to ask of him something, that entitles me that it's going to happen. If a child comes and entreats a father and asks for a cookie, and the father says no, what would happen if the child would run off to the other children and say, Father won't grant me a cookie. We're going to rebel against this. We're going to throw a fit. And be mad at Daddy. Because he won't give us a cookie. How pretty would that be? But we don't do it that way. The child acting that way is punished. Because all he's learning is rebellion. And he's teaching rebellion to the other children. And that's not God's order. God gave us these things over us, not to hurt us, not to deny us, but to help us learn that we, as human beings, need to be restrained. And we need to learn that restraint so that when we become followers of Jesus and we hear His Word, and we hear what He wants and how to live, we submit ourselves to Him. And we can learn to follow Him. Blessed are you who hunger now, for you shall be satisfied. Blessed are you who weep now, for you shall laugh. Blessed are you when men hate you and ostracize you and insult you and scorn your name as evil for the sake of the Son of Man. He's trying to give instruction to His disciples. Be glad in that day and leap for joy, for behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the same way their fathers used to treat the prophets. It's hard for us to rejoice and leap for joy when we're cast out as evil. When people say all manner of evil against us, it is really hard just to be happy. We like to have a good reputation. We like to be thought of highly. He that has ears to hear, let him hear. You know, it's easy to pick out a few of these verses in say, this is what our church is about. These are our doctrines. But he said this. This is in red letters just like the rest of it. Are we hearing him? Do we have ears to hear? Woe unto you who are well fed now, for you shall be hungry. Woe unto you who laugh now, for you shall mourn and weep. Woe to you when all men speak well of you, for their fathers used to treat the false prophets in the same way. But I say to you who hear, love your enemies, do good to those who hate you, bless those who curse you, pray for those who mistreat you. Whoever hits you on the cheek, offer him the other also, and whoever takes away your coat, do not withhold your shirt from him either. Give to everyone who asks of you, and whoever takes away what is yours, do not demand it back. Treat others the same way you want them to treat you. If you love those who love you, what credit is that to you? For even the sinners love those who love them. You know, it's so easy to get caught up in religion. To get caught up in trying to build a church. Trying to build a denomination. Trying to build a nice resting place. But sometimes the Lord has to shake us a little bit to get back to what it's really all about. He has to get our attention. You know, I just look at the disciples and how He talked to them and spoke to them and how they didn't understand Him and they didn't believe Him. How many times He said, "Oh, you of little faith." And I just think, sometimes I think, wow, 2,000 years ago, Jesus walked on this earth and His disciples hardly even heard what He was saying. Now we've got 2,000 years of all kinds of church things and all kinds of religion and all kinds of things to sort through. How can we even begin to do what Jesus said? You know the only way we can? Is just believe these simple words that He's written down and put them into practice in our life. We've talked about having to unlearn so many things. And I am still unlearning. We see people in history who we've lifted up and thought were really examples of someone upholding the church. And how they've nailed down all these doctrines and held on to the faithful doctrines. And the more that I see, the less I'm impressed with it. It turns into religion over and over and over again. Men setting up councils and tribunals to decide who's who and who's what. Instead of people just taking these words and applying them to their lives. Wilbur last night mentioned a man in Francis, St. Francis of Assisi. Right in the middle of the Catholic Church, right in the middle of the Dark Ages, as history labels them. And this man just decided, I'm going to take the words of Jesus literally and put them into practice in my life. Wasn't a big explosion about a new church starting. Wasn't tearing down a whole bunch of other people to exalt himself. All he did was just decided, I've been reading the words of Jesus and they ring true to me. I'm going to start putting them to practice in my life. To the point that one man asked him while he was hoeing a garden. A man came and asked him and said, if you only had one day more to live, what would you change in your life? What would you do if you only had one more day to live? The man looked at him and said, well, first thing, I'm going to finish this row. Because he had chosen to live so simply that I'm going to put into practice the teachings of Jesus. That's what the church is. That's what the church is. We've got the idea that the church is going around and making sure and straightening everybody else out. And then we act just like a child when we try to straighten someone out and they won't hear us. We get all upset. They won't listen to us. Jesus told his way, and he walked away. He didn't try to convince anyone. He didn't get mad because they wouldn't listen to him. He said, I would love to gather you in, but you would not. His righteous indignation didn't get all stirred up because they wouldn't hear him. That's just pure pride. And I've been as guilty of that as anybody. Thinking that my message is so important that if you won't hear it, you're just rejecting God. That is not our place. Our place is to declare the Word of God and walk away, rejected if need be. Not all mad and self-righteous because they wouldn't hear us. How great I am that they didn't hear me. Who am I? John the Baptist said, I'm nothing but a voice crying in the wilderness. He didn't go write a paper and say, they wouldn't hear me. I talked about it. I preached to them and they wouldn't listen to me. Now I'm mad. No, he was content to stand out there in the wilderness and just preach, and anybody that would hear Jesus even said, if no one will listen, the rocks would cry out and give glory to God. It's not our place to do anything but to put into practice the teachings of Jesus. But to love your enemies and do good and lend, expecting nothing in return, and your reward will be great. And you will be the sons of the Most High, for He Himself is kind to the ungrateful and evil men. Be merciful, just as your Father is merciful. Do not judge, and you will not be judged. And do not condemn, and you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Does that mean anything to us? Is this not some of the things that Jesus taught? Do not judge, you will not be judged. Do not condemn, you will not be condemned. Pardon, and you will be pardoned. Why don't we lay that as the foundation of our Christianity? These are teachings of Jesus just like all of the other things are. And if we don't have that, none of the others matter. Give, and it will be given to you. They will pour into your lap a good measure. Pressed down, shaken together, and running over. For by your standard of measure, it will be measured to you in return. Give, and it will be given unto you. Why don't we get these things down? And he spoke a parable unto them, a blind man cannot guide a blind man, can he? Will they not both fall into the pit? A pupil is not above his teacher, but everyone after he has been fully trained will be like his teacher. What's he talking about here? Just what he got finished talking about. There's a place for teachers. There's a place for leaders to lead men into these things and to teach them. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own eye? Or how can you say to your brother, "Brother, let me take out the speck that is in your eye," when you yourself do not see the log that is in your own eye? You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye, and then you will see clearly to take out the speck that is in your brother's eye. Don't worry about how anybody else, don't worry about how other people practice these things. Practice them yourself. You know, sometimes we look at the different groups and we just shun one and avoid, you know, the evangelicals, they just go all about love and forgiveness and judge not. And then the others, they're keeping all the commandments and they both will fit together. A true disciple will keep them all. Not just the ones that fit with this group or that group. We can keep Jesus' teachings. All of them. We can be kind. We can be merciful. We can be forgiving. We can be full of mercy and grace and pardon. We can give all that we need to give. And still keep all of the other things. They don't have to be divided. But our training in religion is that group over there, that's the way they do things. We don't want to be like them. This group over here, they do all these things. We don't want to be like them. We're not called to be like either one of them. We're called to be like Jesus. And we're still students. And it is difficult to spend so many years trying to pattern ourselves after this group or that group and see how they did this and how they did that. And it's so easy to get sidetracked. And then we begin to see our mistakes over here, so we run way over here to the other side. And just shun those other things. There's no need for that. Walk in the light. I don't know if we've said it before. There's a man once said that, asked whether he was a conservative or a liberal, and he said, Jesus was neither. He was the truth. We don't have to be right. We don't have to convince everyone that they're right. We have to walk in the light. For there is no good tree which produces bad fruit, nor on the other hand, a bad tree which produces good fruit. For each tree is known by its own fruit. For men do not gather figs from thorns, nor do they pick grapes from a briar bush. The good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth what is good, and the evil man out of the evil treasure brings forth what is evil. For his mouth speaks from that which fills his heart. Why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? Look what he just got through saying here. The whole chapter here of this, what it's all about. And then he finishes with, why do you call me Lord, Lord, and do not what I say? It's not got the big major outline of the gospel. It doesn't go into all the definitions that Matthew does. He's talking about a very specific attitude of our hearts in this one chapter. Everyone who comes to me and hears my words and acts on them, I will show you whom he is like. He is like a man building a house who dug deep and laid a foundation on the rock. And when the flood occurred, the torrent burst against that house and could not shake it because it had been built well. But the one who heard and has not acted accordingly is like a man who built a house on the ground without any foundation. And the torrent burst against it, and immediately it collapsed, and the ruin of that house was great. This part is repeated. The beatitude part of Jesus' teachings is repeated. I think it's for a good reason. Stephen looked at those that were throwing rocks at him and said, Father, forgive them. Jesus, in the night he was betrayed, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, this is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me. Do this in remembrance of me. I just learned a little about the monarchies and the wars that were fought, and how men fought for their kings. They loved their kings. During the Middle Ages, and they had their kings and they went to war. They were fighting for their king. They'd do anything for their king. We just miss so much of that. The whole concept is almost foreign to us. The loyalty to their king. This is my body, which is for you. This is our king. Do this in remembrance of me. In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me." What are we trying to remember here? How do we remember him? The night he was betrayed, his body was to be broken. His blood was to be shed. How did he respond? I think he responded just like he taught us how to respond. I think this is the remembrance of me. The very man that was to betray him, he broke that bread and shared it with him. And he drank that cup with him. And he said, "What you must do, go do quickly." "For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." You proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Every time you eat that bread and you drink of that cup, you're proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. This is one of the most often repeated things in the Bible. Communion. Proclaiming the Lord's death until he comes. Saying, we're still carrying out what he taught until he comes. We're still looking. We still believe. And we're endeavoring to put into practice what he taught until he comes. So often, this very thing is used as a judgment against another person who's trying to put in to practice what he is teaching. Is that why he did this? Is that why he instituted this? No, we talk about the holy kiss, the kiss of charity. And it's been turned into a kiss of judgment. Exactly opposite of what he taught it meant it for to be. It's a kiss of charity. When you greet those who don't agree with you, the Pharisees, they can greet those who agree with them. Where is long suffering? Here's an area that it's so easy to get caught up in religion. That this is the way it's supposed to be. We're supposed to define our doctrine. If you don't agree with us, you're out there. We set up our lines and we draw our lines. And if you're not with us, and how opposite that is to what Jesus is trying to say here. How opposite that is. And I've been as guilty as anybody. Zealous to keep what I've been taught, what I've learned, instead of just taking the words of Jesus. Therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of our Lord, of the Lord. What is an unworthy manner? What is an unworthy manner? Wouldn't it be an exclusionary manner? Wouldn't it be a judgmental manner? Wouldn't it be an unmerciful manner? Shouldn't it be in the manner that the Lord instituted it? To be in agreement with Him? It's amazing. Some of these people we've put so much stock in throughout history. Now there can be 25 divisions of them in one little church or in one little town. And they all have their own little doctrine, their own little division, and they won't commune with each other at all. They're all good people. They're sincere people. They're trustworthy people. They're honest people. They're devoted people. They're kind-speaking people. But when it comes to the manner of partaking with the fellowship of the Lord, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Crucifying Him afresh. Crucifying Him afresh. This is probably one of the most serious things there is about churchianity. Crucifying the Lord afresh. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat the bread and drink of the cup. So a man is to examine his brother. So a man is to examine that church. So a man is to examine the people who are outside of the church. No, it says a man is to examine himself. What manner am I partaking of this? It's not that you've done everything perfect or are living just right according to your own standard. But what manner are you partaking of this? Is it an exclusionary way? For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. What's he talking about here? If he does not judge the body rightly. I don't agree with that group. Jesus, in the night, he was betrayed. Tyler read a verse here. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Let a man regard us in this manner. What manner? Hear that word manner is again. Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ, as stewards of the mysteries of God. In this case, moreover, it is required of stewards that one be found trustworthy. Trustworthy. It doesn't say perfect. It says trustworthy. But to me it is a very small thing that I may be examined by you or by any human court. In fact, I do not even examine myself. Whenever we submit ourselves to a human court, we legitimize that court. Whenever a group sets up a council to decide who is and who isn't, you've set up a denomination. Deciding who is and who isn't. You know, it's gotten to the place now where there's board members in schools and colleges. And it's set up and it's determined by that board to determine who's educated and who's not. We have our credentials from this place or that place. Or this place. And that same idea gets into the church. And then we have this college and that college, this denomination, that denomination. This is what determines a denomination. Whenever there's a board of people going around determining whether these people are worthy or not. If a man is striving to put into practice the teachings of Jesus, who am I to judge him? Let a man regard us in this manner as servants of Christ. But it is to me a very small thing that I may be examined by you. Is your examination going to determine and change God's mind? Paul said, it's a very small thing that you examine me or any human court. In fact, I don't even examine myself. For I am conscious of nothing against myself, yet I am not by this acquitted. But the one who examines me is the Lord. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts, and then each man's praise will come to him from God. We partake of the body and the blood of the Lord waiting for His return. Wait until the Lord returns. And until the Lord comes, who will bring both to light the things which are hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come from him, to him from God. Look what he said here. Each man's condemnation will come from God. No, it said each man's praise will come from God. But if we step out of this, now these things, brethren, I have figuratively applied to myself and Apollos for your sakes, so that in us you may learn not to exceed what is written, so that no one of you will become arrogant in behalf of one against the other. For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did not receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it? What have we acquired all by ourselves? Where did we get this gift? And yet, we get the attitude that this is my gift, I gave it to myself, and it's up to me to determine who and what and when and where. You are already filled, you have already become rich, you have become kings without us, and indeed I wish that you had become kings so that we also might reign with you. For I think God has exhibited us as apostles last of all, as men condemned to death, because we have become a spectacle to the world, both to the angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but you are prudent in Christ. We are weak, but you are strong. You are distinguished, but we are without honor. To this present hour we are both hungry and thirsty and are poorly clothed and are roughly treated and are homeless. And we toil, working with our own hands. When we are reviled, we bless. When we are persecuted, we endure it. When we are slandered, we try to reconciliate. We have become as the scum of the world and the dregs of all things, even to now. I don't know, I may have used this just recently, but I remember seeing a picture one time. There was a man standing over another man with a gun. The man was kneeling and had his head bowed down, and the man was going to execute him with a gun. And there was a man looking at this picture on the wall. It was in an art museum or something, and a man stepped up beside him and he just asked the man, "Which one of those would you rather be? Which one of those would you rather be?" The man receiving, standing there, kneeling there, ready to lose his life, or the man standing over him, pulling the gun. Would you rather be the one slandered, or the one slandering? Would you rather be the one despised and rejected, or the one despising and rejected? Would you rather be the one judged and condemned, or would you rather be the one judging and condemning? Which would you rather be? Aligned with the crucified one, or aligned with those saying, "Crucify him"? This is what communion with him is about. Being in communion with him. Does the one taught expect to be anything different than the teacher? It's so easy for us to try to defend ourselves. So easy for me to say, oh, I want to be vindicated. I got to talk to somebody about this. I got to straighten them out. The Bible says Jesus opened not his mouth. They would have crucified him anyway. Because there's two worlds fighting here. He wouldn't have changed a thing. May we learn to go without the camp bearing his reproach, like it says in Hebrews. When we are slandered, we try to conciliate. We have become as the scum of the world, the dregs of all things, even to now. I do not write these things to shame you, but to admonish you as my beloved children. These people were living like kings, they were thinking. They were rich, they had everything. He said, I don't write these to shame you, but to admonish you. To admonish you. He didn't say, I'm going to cut you off now because of the way you're doing. I'm just trying to show you a better way. The way of the Lord. In the night that he was betrayed, he took the bread, broke it, said, take, eat, this is my body. His body has been severed, broken, sliced, diced, divided, cut up. Again. And again, and again. If that's not trampling his blood under our feet, I don't know what is. If that isn't trying to crucify him afresh, I don't know what is. His body on the earth today are those who are following him. And when you try to destroy that, you're not hurting those people. You're hurting him. You're doing it to him. May God give us grace and mercy to apply what he said, to get this part down pat. I need to learn this. To take up his cross and follow him. May the Lord add his blessings. Father, thank you for your goodness and your mercy, your patience with us, Father. Giving us the opportunity again and again, Lord, to learn of you, Father. We are forgetful people. Lord, help us sort this out. Apply it to our own lives, God. Again, help us. In Jesus' name. I just one more word for the parents. I remember whenever I was young, I was told several times to mind my own business. Just a little counsel to parents. Children don't have to know everything that's going on. And they ought to learn to know what it means when you tell them to mind your own business. They ought to know how to receive that and then do it. Mind your own business. I find that the more I mind my own business, the more I see I've got my hands full. Our responsibilities as leaders is not just to go around making sure everybody's minding theirs, but to be minding our own and making sure nobody else is going around minding everybody else's. That's the biggest job. Try to just keep things, just to encourage everybody to walk their own walk. And when we do that, that's when we have our fellowship. When everybody's minding their own business, it's amazing how sweet the fellowship becomes. And it's amazing how ugly it can become when we quit doing that and start minding everybody else's. There's your fruit. There's your fruit. Anyone have anything you want to share? God bless you.
Oh, you really appreciate the ceremony. Really appreciate it a lot. It's pretty simple, but it's hard to put it in practice.
Amen.
Sing my soul. should do.